All right, if everybody can find your seat, and if you can't find yours, find somebody else's and sit in it. If they're already in it, not my problem. You know, I'm going to start off by saying this message has been a little heavy on my heart over these last few weeks. Not because I don't know how to speak in front of a lot of people. And quite honestly, in my experience, this is not nearly as many people as I have spoken in front of. But I got to tell you, it's because of the gravity of the message that the Lord has given to me. And I just ask that y'all bear with me, because it has changed about 100 times. I've woken up in the middle of the night giving this talk, giving this sermon, two or three times, and it's been different every time that I do that. So bear with me and we'll get through it together, all right? I originally had a thought that I'd come out here and tell you all, I'm a nerd, okay? I'm a movie nerd, I'm a comic book nerd, I'm a music nerd. So those are three things that have always just kind of influenced me, have been important to me. We're going to use some examples out of some of these things as we talk today. And because we have actually three audiences that we're speaking with today, and I'll go into that in just a moment. But there was a movie in 1987, and I know that's probably a little old for some of y'all, but several of you, do me a favor, if you've seen this movie, raise your hand so that I don't feel like I'm the only one. But it had Arnold Schwarzenegger and was called The Running Man. Okay, all right. So any of you who know, there was the anti-hero, the villain, was a fellow named Killian. And he was played by Richard Dawson, who, if any of you know, was the Family Feud guy, always kissing babies, kissing ladies, all this stuff, just kind of Mr. Hey-Hey, right? And he comes out, and this whole movie centers around a game show that's got dastardly results. You know, long story short, people die at the end of it. But he comes out, and his big thing, and I was going to come out and start this way, and I decided not to, but he comes out and he says, "Who loves you, and who do you love?" Jesus. And that's the answer that I'm hoping that we get to today. Okay? I got to thinking about that. And of course, in his rendition, he's hoping that everybody goes, oh, you, because you're so great and all this. But who do we love? Who loves us? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because I'm going to go ahead and skip to the end and give you guys the apex of this entire message. There's two things you need to know. If you don't have them, you need to write them down. Number one, you need Jesus. Number two, the Lord is inevitable. What do you mean inevitable, Jamie? You're going to meet the Lord. You probably already have met the Lord. Whether you decided that you wanted to accept it, whether you decided that it wasn't for you, you've probably met him, seen him, talked to him, had that feeling. You ever... You know, have that gut feeling that something's just nagging at you? Okay, let's remember that. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word real quick and let's get into it, if you don't mind. This is Philippians 2, 8 through 11. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Please have a seat. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts. We ask that you would be involved, that you would get involved. Your scripture says that wherever two or more come together in your name, that you are there. So, Lord, we know that you are here today. We know that you are here. We know that you are among us. Nobody can say in this room can say that they haven't been in the presence of the Lord, because we trust your word over ours. And so, Lord, please give me the words. Let me know what to say, when to say, when to shut up. And Lord, more than anything, that you would give me the ability to reach those who are needed in your name. And Lord, for those who need something beyond that, and instead of that, Lord, this is all about you. It's not about me. And so, Lord, I ask that you would touch every single person in here, in Christ's holy name. Amen. You know, so if it comes down to it, y'all, feel free to come down anytime. If you need to pray, this isn't my service. This isn't this church's service. This is the Lord's service. If you feel the need to come down and pray, I don't care if I'm talking or not, come pray. Do what the Lord leads you to do, okay? But I am going to ask once again for your permission. I've done it before. I'm going to ask that you allow me to speak boldly in my faith, that you'll allow me the ability to not mince words, but to be very real with you. And I appreciate that. Are you guys okay with that? Yeah? All right. There's really three audiences that I'm here to talk with today. We all fit into one of these three audiences. One, those who figured it out already. There's those of us who've already met the Lord, have already accepted the Lord, already walk with the Lord. But then there's also people who are still trying to figure it out. They may have met the Lord. They may have had a conversation or two with him. As Pastor John might say, they may have a head knowledge of the Lord, but do they have a heart knowledge? And then there's a third group. And that group is people who don't care about figuring it out, have no use for it. They simply don't want to meet the Lord. Well, here's the news flash. The Lord is inevitable. He's unavoidable. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He is here. He is there. He is everywhere. Dr. Seuss can't get it better than that. Amen. The Lord is everywhere. And if you look for him, you'll find him. You've heard me speak before about God's faithfulness to his people as evidenced by scripture and supported by other documents, historical documents. But aside from being omnipotent and omniscient and timeless, he's also involved. He's in the middle of things. You've met him. Believe it or not, there have been and will be more times when you will feel his presence, whether you decide to recognize it or not. Matthew 18, 18 through 20 claims it precisely in Jesus' own words. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But Jamie, what if I don't follow the teaching, or what if I don't believe in that absolute truth? Well, have you ever gotten just kind of that gut feeling about something? Maybe you're feeling lonely and you're feeling something ain't right. Or you're in a relationship and something ain't right. Or you're broke and you don't know where to turn. Or you're broke in and you don't know where to turn. Have you ever had that gnawing feeling? That's the Lord, y'all. That's God trying to get involved, trying to get your attention. You know, you might call it your conscience. You might call it that Jiminy Cricket telling you to do or not do something. You know, anything that just that hasn't been able to be explained. You know, when somebody recovers from something they shouldn't have, or somebody's life has changed, looking back at it, it just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense how their life changed so dramatically, so wonderfully. And how did we get from point A to point B? Or even something negative happens and you feel like you can't go on, but somehow as time goes by, it gets a little easier and life gets a little sunnier. And all those things happen not because of anything you did. How did they happen? Yeah, that's the feeling I'm talking about, y'all. We'll touch on that a little bit more in a second. But either you have met the Lord or you're going to meet the Lord, period. The only real question is whether it's going to be a joyous occasion or an oops, I made a mistake situation. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess his lordship. And let's break that down just a little bit. What does the word every mean? All. Every. That means my knee, your knee, your knee, your knee. Everybody out there that's driving on Highway 78's knee. It will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. But will it be too late, or will they do it with open arms and smiles and tears of joy? That's the question. I told you all, we're going to get deep, but we're going to be blunt today, y'all. So for believers, for those who figured it out, you know, all I can say to you is we need Jesus. You know, as we just celebrated the birth of Christ at Christmas, and as we go into a new year, before this all over with, I'm going to ask y'all to make a choice. Most of you have already made it. Some of you haven't. Some of you are still struggling with it. But I'm going to ask you to make a choice, because we don't get out of this. We can't avoid this choice any way we look at it. You can put it off, but you can't avoid it. And now is a great time to look at doing this. As we put a close to 2025, now whether that was a joyous year for you or whether it was a dumpster fire, we can put it behind us. And we can look with hope and joy and love as we move into 2026. And that's my hope for all of you. It's my hope for me. It's my hope for the church as a whole, and my hope for our community, that we move forward in Christ, bowing our knee and confessing with our tongue. But let's think about this also. There's only one reason that Christmas is even important. We celebrate the birth of Christ, right? But is that the reason we celebrate Christmas? Really and truly, it's not. Because who is Jesus if he's not dead, buried, and resurrected? He's another guy doing stuff. The only reason that Jesus is important, and I'm probably stepping on things that I shouldn't maybe, but I'm going to do it. The reason Jesus is important is because he was crucified, killed, dead, buried, and rose again, period. That's the reason he's important. The fact that his Father sacrificed him for you and me. But also the fact that he himself allowed himself to be sacrificed like that. Could we say the same? I know I kind of value my life. That'd be a tough one, y'all. But think about it. He saved us from our own junk. You know, and so I say junk instead of sin, because sin is what he saved us from, but junk is all the garbage that surrounds that sin. He saved us from both our sin and our junk. Our junk comes from ourselves. It comes from other people, too. There's junk. Is there anybody here who doesn't have junk? We all have junk. We may be responsible for the junk. We may not be responsible for the junk. Somebody's sin is responsible for the junk. But he saved that, put that on his own shoulders. Think about that. You know how heavy your own stuff is sometimes? Could you imagine somebody else saying, hey, I'll take that off your shoulders? Now, extrapolate that by every human being that has ever lived in the entire world. How heavy would that be? I can hardly even imagine it. I can hardly imagine it. But he took that weight, he put it on his own shoulders in order to carry it so that you and I don't have to. I mean, let's face it, we're pretty messed up as a society. We see it every day. I mean, heck, let's take what happened to Rob and Michelle Reiner a couple weeks ago, perpetrated by their own son. There's junk, y'all, and a lot of it. But what about the rest of us? As individuals, we drive the nails into the cross through his feet, through his wrists every day. Even those of us who claim to follow him, who claim to love him, we do love him, and yet we still do it. It's almost like we can't help ourselves, and we try to emulate his ways. There's a second group of people that we're talking about today. And those are those who they're still trying to figure it out, or maybe they have figured it out, but they've gotten lazy, or they've fallen asleep. What's fundamentally wrong with trying to be like Christ? For those of you who don't even believe, what's wrong with trying to be like this man? Call him a man if that's what you have to. I call him God. But what is wrong with trying to be like somebody who did all that and took that on instead of you? There's no reason not to. And for those of you who've fallen asleep, wake up. Wake up. We fall asleep on the job. For those of us who are believers, just like Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord asked them to stay awake and have his back. And they couldn't even do it. And these are three guys that were with Jesus in the flesh, shared a meal with him. Those types of things. They couldn't even do it, y'all. How are we, lowly us, going to be able to meet that need? All we could do is try. But if we don't try, we won't ever have a chance of success. What's the old saying? You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. It's the same thing with the Lord. If you don't at least try, you'll never have that opportunity to get close with him, to be with him, to walk with him. When you lay down at night and you don't feel good, who's holding you? Who's holding you? Jesus. Pastor John, Pastor Jeff, you know, they speak from the pulpit every Sunday, sharing with us the stories of the how of Jesus' sovereignty, his love, his grace, his mercy. The story began from the beginning of time, and it was recorded starting almost 2,000 years before Jesus even was born. And it was even foretold, that stuff foretold several of his actions, several of the things that he would do. and then later was recorded by multiple sources. And yet, every week they share the love letter that was left to us from God. And that's all it is. It's a love letter, y'all. It's the how and the why, the wherefore. They share that with us. That God loves us so much that he killed his son. That makes me cry, y'all. And I know not all of us have great relationships with our parents. But can you imagine your parents saying, yeah, I gotta put you down? Can't even think about it, right? We can't fathom that. There's only one key point to that entire story, and that's that God loves us that much. He loves us so much that he wants us to be whole and wants us to be free. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now let's define that once again. Just like we defined every, let's define wherever. What does wherever mean? Everywhere. Everywhere. When you're taking a shower, when you're driving to work, when you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to your family, when you're combing your hair, when you're eating a meal, wherever you go, you need the Lord. If you've got a job, you need the Lord. If you've got a family, you need the Lord. If you're single, you need the Lord. If you're white, black, African-American, Chinese, I don't care where you come from in the world, you need the Lord. Yeah? You need the Lord. Have I made that clear? I'll do it again before it's over with, I promise. We need Jesus, period. We can't do it alone. And guess how I know that, y'all? I've tried. I think a lot of us have tried. And it may not be for years on end, but, well, this circumstance, I got this. Or, I'm going to take care of this. I got this. No, you don't. Guess what? You ain't got it. You ain't got it. Wake up. I say that with the most love I can give you, but if you're teetering on it and trying to figure it out, wake up. Then we got those who don't want to figure it out. I get it. Christianity is about faith, that there's something bigger than just us in this cosmos. Now, I told you I'm a little bit of a popular culture nerd. You know, it reminds me, you know, if anybody's seen those Avenger movies, you know, Thanos says, I am inevitable, you know? Well, the heck with Thanos. But I understand that there are people that say, what do you mean that you worship an interdimensional being that loves us so much that he's going to kill his son so that we can be free? That just doesn't make sense to me. Get over it. It's that simple. Get over it. We as created beings must have a creator. And I'm going to leave it, if you guys would, AV, if you'd play that first video, please.
I have a religious question, mm-hmm. and I come to you as a religious man to answer it. Right here, right now, I'm not an atheist. I can't equip myself with moral relativism. I'm an agnostic, and I envy your faith. I want to know why I should believe it's more probable that there is a God than there isn't. You don't have to prove absolutely right. that there Good. Is one. I just want to know that it's more probable that there is than that there isn't, and I want you to show me.
Okay.
When this student asked Cliff why it's more probable that God exists than not, Cliff delivered a profound response that completely opened his eyes.
Thanks for asking that honest question. I appreciate it. The reason that I believe that God exists is because of certain evidence. First piece of evidence, the order and the design of the cosmos points me to some type of intelligent mind because my experience in life is, in order to bring about order, I gotta work real hard. And when I get sick, I don't go running to a neophyte. When I get really sick, I go running to a highly, highly trained doctor who understands the order and design of the human body. My experience in life is order demands an intelligent mind behind it. It doesn't come about by chance. Second piece of evidence for me. Life, in my experience, always comes from life. I don't care if it's plant life, animal life, human life. You never get life out of non-life. In other words, you never get the animate from the inanimate. Therefore, is it more reasonable for me to believe in the beginning God? Or is it more reasonable for me to believe in the beginning matter and energy? Because I only see life come from life, never life come from non-life, it's far more plausible, reasonable for me to believe in the beginning God. Third point, the moral argument. I think you've been standing here while I've been articulating it. I am convinced that although there are not many, there are at least a few moral absolutes. Although there's a lot of ethical gray, probably more ethical gray than ethical black and white, there at times is ethical black and white, crystal clear.
Moral absolute. So those are the three reasons.
Those are three.
Order.
Order design, coming from intelligent mind. Life coming from life, not from non-life. Moral absolute. Fourth one, love. My experience of life is that love is crucial to my marriage, my family, my friendships. Love is a crucial motive in my life. If it's lacking, life turns very sterile, very empty. The only way love can be real is if there is more to reality than matter and energy. There's got to be some type of God who creates us with this innate ability to genuinely love. If there is no God, the Duke University student was correct when he said, love is simply a biological drive to preserve the genetic pool. And I said, sir, do you really think that's what motivates Mother Teresa to work among the dying in Calcutta, India? He said, yes. I have a fundamental disagreement with that. My experience in life is, no. Mother Teresa was motivated by love for the dying in Calcutta, India. That's why she did what she did. Not motivated primarily by a drive to preserve the genetic pool.
I have a religious question.
That's it. Thank you. Does that kind of make sense? So for those who don't believe, who choose not to believe, because I do believe it's a choice, their choice doesn't make sense to me. If that's you, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to share my experience. Listen, the biggest reason that I can tell you that there's a God is because I exist. Jamie, what are you talking about? If there wasn't a Lord, y'all, I'd have been dead a long time ago. It's only by the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's hold on my life that I'm even able to be up here talking to you today. And it's the only reason that you have the opportunity to talk to somebody else. In fact, I dare say that's our job. It's probably the most important job we'll ever have. Is to motivate other believers, to get fence sitters off the fence, one way or the other. I hate to say that I don't care which way they go, because I do, but make a choice. And for those who are not believers, to show them why there is a God. Now, I know I'm going down a bunch of rabbit holes right now. And again, this is coming from, you know, there's been so much going on, you know, trying to make sense in my head to be able to express it back out to you all. But, you know, it's not just Christians per se, Christians, with quotes, that understand the idea of a supreme power, of a God, a single God. Let's look at Cherokee Indians. Their youth have a rite of passage. According to Cherokee legend, a boy's father takes him deep into the forest, blindfolds him, and leaves him alone for the night. The boy is required to sit on a stump the whole night and not remove the blindfold until the rays of the morning sun shine through it. He can't cry out for help to anyone. Once he survives the perils of the night, the boy is recognized by the tribe as a man. The son can't tell the other boys of this experience because each young person must come into manhood on his own. The boy's naturally terrified. As he sits upon the stump, he can hear all kinds of noises in the forest. His mind imagines that the wild beasts must surely be all around him. He fears that maybe even some enemy might jump him and do harm. Throughout the night, the whistle of the wind blowing in the grass and the earth and shook the stump, but the boy sits stoically, never removing the blindfold. It would be the only way that he could prove that he was a man. Finally, after a horrifying long night, the sun finally appears and the boy removes his blindfold. It's then that he discovers that his father's been sitting right on the stump with him. The father had been there all night, protecting his son from harm. Do we get it, church? The story reminds me that as Christians, we too are never alone. Even when we don't know it, God's there, sitting on the stump, beside us, watching over us. When trouble comes, we don't have to worry, fret, or fear, because we know that God, our Father, and hopefully our friends, our earthly family, and others from our communities of faith are right there with us. So what does that mean? It means you need Jesus. Right? Can I say it again, or do we need that? Can I hear y'all say it? Do we need Jesus?
Yes.
We need Jesus. Period. And if you want to hear another couple of interesting stories, you know, just recognize that Jesus is the game changer. He's a game changer. How do I know this? Not only my own story, and I bet a bunch of you are probably thinking of your own stories right now. But not only our own personal stories, but let's look at some people here in culture, pop culture again. Could you play the second video? Alice Cooper. We all know who Alice Cooper is, right? I mean, come on. I mean, how could I not have a rock and roll reference at some point? Alice Cooper, with all the weirdness and the snakes,
tell them who
is a Christian. Please, go ahead.
Jesus Christ is to you.
Well, I mean, everything. I mean, you know, we're not here without him. And most people I know, young people, think Jesus Christ is a swear word.
Yeah.
You know, even at Solid Rock, you know, where we have the teenagers down there,
right,
they have no idea that who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
He's not preached enough.
Yeah.
You know, most written about character of all time.
Yes.
In history.
Right.
And yet people go out of their way to not believe in him.
Why do you think that is?
I think it's because they don't want to give up their godship. They believe the Hollywood version of, oh, I do more good than bad,
yeah,
that kind of thing. And I go, why is that? Satan's got you right where he wants you.
Yeah.
You know, to believe that.
Yeah.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
That's
no
right.
One cometh to the Father but by me.
Right.
I said, those are the truest words ever spoken.
Yeah. Tell them who.
Who'd have thunk it, right? Who'd have thunk? With the snakes and the eye makeup and the hoodoo. Who does he claim as the Lord of his life? Jesus. Believe it or not, there are others who've also had their lives totally changed. Dave Mustaine from Metallica and Megadeth is a devout Christian. Brian Welch from the band Korn. Now, some of you older folks may not understand who some of these bands are. That's okay. Trust me, this is a surprise. Mark Farner from Grand Funk Railroad is a Christian. And then let me tell you just a quick story about Dylan Nolan and Ozzy Osbourne. Now, we all know who Ozzy Osbourne is. We know that he's the proclaimed godfather of darkness when it comes to music. Dylan Nolan is a young guy out of Kentucky, or out of Tennessee, I believe, who gives Bibles to celebrities. And he had heard an interview where Ozzy Osbourne said, you know, I grew up in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. I've walked away from it, mostly because I don't understand it. And I have a real hard time reading the Bible. Number one, I'm dyslexic. Number two, it's just written in such a way that it's just muddled words to me. So Dylan heard that interview, and he got a New English version, let's call it a kid's Bible. For all intents and purposes, it is not a kid's Bible, but it's written in modern-day English, makes sense to those who can't quite get it, and especially for those who are dyslexic. And he went to an autograph signing, and he gave that Bible to Ozzy Osbourne. Now, Ozzy is quoted as saying that he hardly ever keeps any of the stuff people give him, because there'd just be tons of junk, you know, that people are always giving him. He kept that Bible. Now, for anybody who hadn't read the news or didn't know, Ozzy Osbourne died a few months ago. This young man, Dylan Nolan, ran into Jack Osbourne, his son, at a comic book convention. See, I told you I'm a nerd. Ran into him at a comic book convention, and Jack Osbourne caught him and said, hey, are you the guy who gave my dad that Bible? And he said, yes. He said, it's amazing. The first thing he did was go to the Gospels. That chokes me up. First thing he did was go to the Gospels. When he died, that Bible was sitting on his nightstand. He kept it. He read it. Now, did he give himself over to Christ? I don't know. But was his heart stirred? Was it stirred enough to keep the Bible? Was it stirred enough to read the Bible? Was it stirred enough to let it make a difference in his life? One way or another, I think so. Y'all, if the Lord can change Ozzy Osbourne, what are we to worry about it? Wake up, all of us. Y'all, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to anybody else. Jesus, and only Jesus Alpha, Jesus Omega, Jesus is the game changer. Not us, not the church, Jesus. And only Jesus. Psalm 103, 8 through 12 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, thank God. Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is, let's see, from your standpoint. Yep, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So think about a word that describes you. If you're blank, you need Jesus. If you're Jamie Dempsey, you need Jesus. So folks, as we kind of come to a close with all this, we're coming to a new year. We're ending out this year. Hey, nice rails. We're closing out this year and we're coming into a new year. It's time for a new start for all of us. However close you might be to Christ, it's time for a new start. To reaffirm our faith or to accept our faith for the first time. Either way. So I'd like to ask that you bow your heads, please. And if you're someone who needs, if you need Jesus, let's pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, we know we don't have a chance on our own. We know that we're sinners. We know that we fall short. We know that we offend you all the time. And yet, Lord, we know that you gave it all so that we could have it all. And Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me, make me white as snow, that you would walk with me, talk with me, be with me. And Lord, that you would accept me at your table as your child. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you would want to come up and claim the fact that you need Jesus, we're welcome. You're welcome to come up here and do this. We'd love for you to do it. If it's your first time, please come up here. Come tell me that you get it. If it's not your first time, if you've been a Christian for all your life, it's okay. Guess what? The altar's for you too. Come up and claim it. If I could get the worship team back up, please. Come up and claim it. Because I may be standing here like this, willing to pray with y'all, but guess what? If you come up here, you're praying with me too. Because guess what? I need Jesus. So the altar is open. If you have things that you need to give to the Lord, please do it. Don't be scared. Come up and do it.